Father, we are thankful that we serve a risen Savior. Our sins are forgiven. The debt is satisfied. You took our place. For that we say hallelujah. Father, teach us your ways. In your name I pray. Amen. I love my family. I have a big extended family on both sides of both my mom's side and my dad's side. And we would get together all the time with my mom's family. 4th of July, Christmas Eve. We would just get together, and there was a bunch of us, and it was always fun. We got in trouble sometimes, but we had a lot of fun. My dad's side, we got together with a couple of the aunts. I knew them, but like I could probably count on my fingers and toes how many times I was around my grandpa, my dad's dad. We didn't really have a relationship with him. And my mom or my dad's mom, like I have maybe one faint memory of meeting her potentially. I don't have any memories of her, except for one. And that memory is only because it's what I've heard. I don't remember this happening, but my grandma, my dad's mom, married a preacher, and they moved away. And he believed that if you had enough faith, God would take care of everything for you. And how that affected my grandma was my grandma got cancer, and he wouldn't let her go see a doctor because it showed a lack of faith. And the more the sicker she got, the more he didn't want to be around her. And my dad finally went and got her with a brother-in-law, and they brought her back to New York. And by the time they got her back to New York, the cancer was just so far gone. See, faith is something that's a huge part of Christianity. But I think sometimes faith is misunderstood, or we have an improper view of faith. And I believe the passage we're going to look at today just gives us a glimpse of what radical faith would look like, what faith is. So turn with me to Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. When one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Jesus gets off the boat, gets surrounded by people. Jairus, who is he basically makes sure everything is okay at the temple. He probably lived at the temple. He had a 12-year-old daughter that's just close to death. The Greek word that's used there could be used like she's already dead, she's really close to dead, or like it's he's got nowhere else to turn. Jesus is his last hope for the life of his daughter. And Jesus starts to go to Jairus' house. There's a crowd following him, and then he stops. He doesn't have to stop. He chooses to stop. Verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then, The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus stops and talks to this lady that had been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent everything she had on doctors to get better, and nothing helped. She had nowhere else to go. She was ceremonially unclean because basically she was having a period for 12 years straight. So anyone she was around became ceremonially unclean. So she had nowhere to go. And she just thinks, hey, if I can just touch him. Both Jairus and this woman showed great faith. And the first way that I really see them showing great faith is they went to Jesus. They pursued Jesus. Did they know if Jesus was going to heal them? No. But they knew he could heal them. And so what they said is, hey, I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to go after him, and I'm going to see, hey, whatever he does. See, and that's where it starts. It starts with faith. Hey, we're going to pursue God in faith and let him take care of the rest according to his sovereign plan, because we know he's in control. The first thing both of the woman and Jairus did is they pursued Jesus in faith. When life isn't going the way we think it should, is our first thought to pursue Jesus. When life is going the way we think it should, is our thought to pursue Jesus. Do we recognize our need for him? They did. The second way they exercised great faith was the posture at which they approached Jesus with. Jairus went to his knees and pleaded with Jesus, "Come and save my daughter." The woman tried to sneak. Hey, I don't need to interrupt his life. I don't need to stop him from where he's going. I just need to touch him. I just need a little piece of him. I just need to touch him. They pursued him, understanding who he was. She was desperate. And she didn't want to interrupt because she knew who he was. The interesting thing to me, like as I think through this, is this woman comes, she touches Jesus' coat, and she is healed. Okay, now what I believe is Jesus knew what was happening. I don't believe he was surprised that, ooh, something happened, like someone touched me. You know, I don't think it was that. Like, oh, power went out. I think he knew what was going on. See, he didn't have to stop. So why did he stop? Here's the thing. This woman was ceremonially unclean for 12 years. Most likely an outcast. People knew who she was. So Jesus stops, looks at her, and says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Why did he heal her? I don't know. I don't have the formula. I don't know. All I know is he chose to heal her. He doesn't choose to heal everybody. Do I understand why? No, I don't. But he chose to heal her, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And for one instance, she went from being ceremonially unclean, an outcast, to Jesus saying, "You're healed." And redeeming her in front of the people in her community. Saying that she can now become clean again. It's a beautiful picture of Christ taking someone that was an outcast and saying, "You're no longer an outcast." Both Jairus and this woman pursued Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. They had a posture of recognizing who he was. How do we approach Jesus? They didn't say, hey, Jesus, you need to heal me. You need to heal my daughter. I deserve it. How do we approach God when we want something, when we think it should go a certain way? How do we approach him? Do we approach him understanding that he's king of the universe? Like, he set everything into motion? I think it's just important for us to think through how we approach God. How do we approach him when things are going well? How do we approach him when things aren't going well? Let's pick up the story. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came out from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignore what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler. Don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus is on his way to heal this little girl. And he stops. Doesn't have to stop, he stops. And she dies. What do you think Jairus is thinking right now? What's going through his head? But Jesus, we were almost there. Like I think for me, I would be frustrated. Like, we were on our way. Why'd you have to stop? I'd be a little mad. Like, but Jesus knows Jairus. He knows what's going on in his head. And he looks at Jairus and he says, trust me. Trust me. See, the third way we see great faith is we have to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing. Faith and trust go hand in hand. You cannot have faith without trust. The great thing is that we have this history book that was written over 1,500 years by over 30 authors on three continents in three different languages. I think I got that wrong, but it's okay. It's close. And it's trustworthy. And any time, like, as I was studying this out, as I was thinking through, okay, this text, because this text is not about healings. This text is about faith. And so as I thought through this, I was like, there's one story that just jumps out at me, and I love this story, and it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were living in Babylon because they got captured, and King Nebuchadnezzar decides, hey, you can read about this in Daniel 3 to get the exact words. He says, hey, I'm going to build a statue, a 90-foot tall statue for everyone to worship. And when the music plays, everyone needs to bow and worship this statue. Well, the music starts playing, everyone bows, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, the king gets furious. He calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him and says, hey, you got one more chance, because if you don't do this, you're being thrown in the fire. You're going to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond, and it's beautiful. Daniel 3:16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, I love that. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the fire, the blazing fire, the God we serve is able. He is able. Not he will, not we expect him to. He is able. What is he able to do? He's able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Either he will protect us while we're in the fire, or he's going to save us from you by just being able to go with him, be with him. He's going to save us. But even if he does not, we want you to know, King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God. In the midst of the craziness, like death looming, and they said, our God is able to save us. And we trust him. See, this life is not about our will. It's about his will be done. And see, the crazy thing is we lose perspective, but then we have this Bible that helps give us that perspective back. And that's why Job was read in the beginning. Job got a beautiful perspective of, hey, where were you? I mean, you're pretty old. You've been around a long time, but where were you when I set up all of creation? Where were you when I set up the natural laws? Where were you when I told, hey, you can go this further and no further? Where were you? All of a sudden the perspective was, I'm going to shut my mouth. I can't answer. Why? Because he is God and we are not. We don't know what he's going to do. We don't know what his plan is. But what we do know is he's saying, trust me. Trust me. Since the beginning of time, he has shown himself to be trustworthy. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As we learn the word of God, our faith is grown because we get to know who our God is and how he works, and that he is trustworthy. That there is no other way but him. We can try and do it on our own. But most of us who have tried to do it on our own can vouch for, it doesn't really work that well. In fact, it really kind of hurts. And I've got all this pain inside because I know what it's like to try it on my own, and I've got these scars to prove it. Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? See, we have faith and we say, I believe that Jesus saved me from my sins. Okay, yes, he did. But do you trust that he knows what he's doing with the rest of your life? Even when things are going sideways, do we trust him? Even when things are going great, do we trust him? Or do we say, hey, look what I did? No, you did nothing. God is the one who's at work. Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. So, okay. That's not really funny, except for it is. The whole wailing loudly thing, like, someone in the family paid someone to come and wail loudly. Like, it wasn't like someone that was really upset. It was, hey, good, I can make a buck. Like, it was Jewish law that when someone dies, you have to hire a flute player and some wailers. Like, I don't understand the whole flute player and wailers thing, but they were there. And they're wailing really loudly. Ah! Like, do you even know her? No. I get paid for this. All right, that's really funny to me. Okay. Sorry. Okay. He went in and said to them, why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. Like, okay, if someone's upset and someone says that, like, you're not going to be, ha ha, what are you saying? You're like, they weren't really mourning, but they laughed at Jesus, which, I don't know. Jairus went to go find Jesus to heal him, and they're laughing at Jesus when he says something. I just think, see, there's irony there. All right, sidetrack. After he put all them out, which means after he kicked them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hands, or by the hand, and said, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. What strikes me as interesting is Jairus, in faith, goes to Jesus. And faith says, come save my daughter. And then when Jesus does it, he's astonished. There wasn't an expectation. There was a faith and a belief that he could do it. And when he did it, they were astonished. They were grateful. Again, this passage is not about healings. I wish I knew the secret of healings. I wish I could give you the formula. I don't have it. What we are told is pray, have faith, and let God take care of the rest. Because he knows what he's doing. And sometimes it doesn't make sense to me, but I'm not God. God uses prayer to heal. He uses medicine to heal. But he doesn't heal everyone on earth. But what we do know is one day in heaven, everyone that believes in him will be healed. Spiritually healed, physically healed, emotionally healed. And we get to be in his presence. And he's saying to us, looking us in the eyes and saying, trust me. I know what I'm doing. This passage is all about faith. It's all about the faith of the Father and the woman. They came to Jesus in faith, knowing who he was and what he has done. They came to him believing he could heal. They came to him not knowing if he would heal, but believing he could. They came to him in the faith, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is able. They came to him the same faith that helped Peter get out of the boat, that helped him walk on water. They came in the same faith that when Job was confronted by God, Job said, I shut my mouth because I know that you are in control. That's the faith they went to Jesus with. They came in the same faith of James 1, who says, hey, if you want something, just ask. And ask in faith, knowing that he can do it, but don't waver. Well, he can do it. Trust him. We know from Scripture that God knows the end from the beginning. We know from Scripture that God knows every hair on our head. We know that God knows the number of days of our life. We know that God knit us together in our mother's womb. We know that he's in control. We just need to pursue him, worship him, trust him in faith. Faith is us trusting in Jesus. Hebrews 11:1 says, and this is out of the message, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see. Can I see salvation? No. But this talks about it. And I believe, my handle of faith says, I believe that what this says is true, and I'm going to live like it's true. Can I trust God? The Bible says I can. And in my life, he has shown himself to be faithful. And so I'm going to, in faith, I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust what he says. It's my handle to what I cannot see. In faith, Jairus and the woman drew near to God. They pursued him. In faith, they worshiped him. In faith, they chose to trust him. What's our response? Do we trust him? Or do we trust what we bring to the table? When life goes crazy, do we pursue him? Or do we try and do it on our own? When we want something, do we go to God expecting that he's going to do what we want him to do? And when he doesn't, we get mad at him? Or do we trust in him? Do we pursue him in faith? Because it's the only way. If you have not put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and started this journey, you need to. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. If you're like, I don't know what you're really talking about, come talk to me. Talk to Nate. We would love to talk through that. If you say, hey, I put my faith and trust in Christ, then we need to live like it. We need to pursue him. We need to worship him. We need to trust him. Because like Jesus said to Jairus, he's looking each and every one of us and he's saying, trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Have faith, believe, and trust. That's all we have. But what we have is Almighty God, who created everything, who said, where were you, Job? Who he says, where were we? And he's saying, you can trust me. Let's pray. You know where you're at in your relationship with God. You know what your week's been like. You know how you have to approach him. If there's sin that you're just dealing with, confess it. If you just need to proclaim your love and adoration to him and worship him, do it. If there's situations and circumstances where you just need to be trusting him, just tell him about it. Father, we need you in every area of our life. We need you to change our hearts as we pursue you. We need you to change our desires so that we can overcome sin. We need you to give us a proper perspective of who you are so that we can worship you. Father, we need to trust you in everything. Lord, work in our hearts, work in our minds, work in our actions, that we may live for you. In your name I pray. Amen.